We're going to pick up our reading of John in John chapter 16, verse 16. And again, we just ask you, Lord, to bless your word and speak to us, and as only you can. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus says, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Jesus said that after he resurrected, he's going to ascend. And when he comes back, remember when, we'll see it in a couple of weeks, I guess. But when he resurrects, he says, Mary, don't hang on to me. I'm going to my Father. He says then, and that's where he is now. Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for you. He says, then some of his disciples said among themselves, I like how they talk to themselves. They don't talk to Jesus when they have a question about what he says to them. What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's saying. They didn't understand the word of God. And so they began to ask each other what he meant. I think sometimes we do that or be in class. You'd be like, what did the teacher say? What was the homework? What page? What chapter, what verse are we in today? You know, we do that from time to time, and that's okay. You know, you don't want to be a nuisance. But if the Lord has something that you don't understand, that he speaks something to you that you don't get, that there's something in the Bible that troubles you or that you have doubts over, the best place to go first is to him. Say, God, what do you mean by this? Show me what you mean. Then go study. Then go ask. Then go read a commentary. Then go listen to a message. Then go talk to your friends, right? But make sure that you know that you can go to the Lord when you have questions about the things that he says, because he wants to answer them. And so Jesus knew what they desired to ask him. He knew what they were talking about anyway. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? He said, most assuredly, when God says assuredly, there shouldn't be any doubt in us. He says, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. What's he talking about? The cross, right? When he dies, they're going to be upset. But the world is what? The mob? They're happy Jesus is dead. And he says, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Right? At the resurrection. He says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. Right? Oh, man, I'm dreading it. Oh, it's going to be painful. Oh, this is my time. But as soon as she had given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being was born into the world. I don't know what that's like. Closest I can think of is a root canal. Just relieved to be out of the pain. But it's much better to hold the baby in your arms than your teeth. He says, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Isn't that true? Isn't that what the world tries to do? Isn't that what the enemy tries to do? Tries to take our joy. And we found last week, maybe, or 2 weeks ago, that Jesus said, if you obey me, keep my commandments, and that your joy may be full. That we can have full joy in God, although everything around us wants to steal that joy. But the joy of the resurrection, the joy of our hope of Jesus, of being saved, no one can take that from us. They're going to try. They're going to threaten you with death. And you're not going to go, well, get out the sword. You can't have my joy because I know where I'm going. Why? Because Jesus told me assuredly that he's got it, right? And he says, in that day, you will ask me nothing. We'll get it, right? The joy kind of answers all our questions. When we have the joy of God, the other things don't really matter anymore. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Do you need joy? Ask the Father. Do you need an answer from God about what his word says, about what you should do, about a situation? Ask God. He wants to answer you, but sometimes what? We have not because we ask not. And when we ask amiss because we ask to get our own pleasures met. But he says in verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. We need to ask God. And asking Jesus his name, right? I think when we remember that we're asking God through Jesus, it kind of puts to the curb all those things that maybe we'd ask for selfishly. You know, Lord, please help my team to win. Well, you know, you can pray that, but is that really the best prayer? Lord, help me get a Ferrari. Well, God's like, well, maybe a Toyota Camry is what you need, right? If we ask in Jesus' name, it helps tempers our expectations. It helps tempers our flesh, and it helps give us joy in our spirit. That even when we don't get what we ask, we go, you know what? It was probably better. Because God didn't give it, I asked him, I'm okay with that. You find a joy in the not getting because you know that God not giving it to you is the best thing for you. And your joy will be full. And that's what God wants. And that's the worst thing, is when people don't have joy. I mean, isn't that kind of obvious? Would you rather have joy or no joy? You know, they say in a mission, when if it goes successful in ours, a joy, no joy, right? Joy means it went well, it worked. We have joy. That's what God wants for you. And it's sad when Christians have no joy. You go to church. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I saved a wretch. No, where's the joy? What happened to your joy? Where did it go? God wants you to be joyful. That God, a loving dad, wants you to be joyful. I want my kids to be joyful. Do I like disciplining them? No. Do I like when they're upset? No. I want them to be joyful. I want them to have real joy. And real joy is not built on expectations. It's not built on circumstance. Real joy is based on truth, based on faith, based on Jesus. Happiness comes when you get the candy. Happiness comes when you get everything on your Amazon wish list. Joy comes when you get what you really need. Verse 25, joy comes in relationship too. Happiness comes from vain things. Joy comes from deep things. Verse 25, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." You know, he says that, I love that. God ultimately wants to be clear with you. He ultimately wants you to understand everything there is you need to understand, but you have to ask him. You gotta spend time with him. And when he does, it'll give you joy. He says, "In that day you ask my name, and do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you." You know, we pray to Jesus and we pray to the Father through Jesus. Jesus is our high priest, but also in a sense, God, we can go right to the Father because we love Jesus. The Father goes, "You love Jesus, come on in." Because the Father himself loves you. It's not that Jesus loves us and the Father only loves Jesus. The Father loves us too. And that should give you joy. When you go to pray, remember that who you're praying to loves you. He cares for you. I think we lose our joy when we forget that the man upstairs, God himself, the King of all kings, loves you. It's a lot easier to be joyful. Go, "Oh God, I'm having such a hard time." And he goes, "I love you." And he goes, "Oh, okay, good." You're joyful. God wants you to have joy. And he says, "Father himself loves you," verse 27, "because you have loved me and have believed that it came forth from God." You want to please God? Just believe Jesus. Believe Jesus came from God. And guess what? God goes, "I'm pleased." That'll give you joy. That'll get rid of that burden on your back when he's already pleased with you. Jesus says, "I came forth from the Father and I've come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father." That's where we're going, guys. We're going there too. "And his disciples said to Jesus, 'See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech.'" It's like, "No, Jesus, you're being clear." He says, "Now we are sure that you know all things." They doubted that before, huh? "And have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that he came forth from God." What, because he finally spoke plainly? "And Jesus answered them, 'Do you now believe?'" He says, "Really? I know what's about to happen. You're all going to run away." He says, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." Remember that, Christian. Even when you feel like you're alone, you're not alone. You got the Father with you. Jesus is with you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. That'll give you joy in the midst of trial. "Oh, this is hard, but God is with me. These things I have spoken to you, why? That in me you may have peace." God wants you to have peace too, believer. Comfort. Absence of war. With him at least. "In the world, you will have tribulation." Is your life going to have trouble? Yeah. No doubt about it. But Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You got a tax bill, be of good cheer. God's overcome the tax man. You got a health issue, be of good cheer. God's overcome the health issue, right? Doesn't necessarily mean you'll be healed in this life. Doesn't necessarily mean you don't have to pay your tax bill. But God's overcome the world. That this world ain't your home. That even if you die, even if they take all your money, you're going to heaven and you got an inheritance stored up there. So ha ha ha, take it all. I don't need it. No, I need some. Please don't text me. But Jesus has overcome the world. Let's go on. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son that your son may also glorify you. You know, again, the cross ultimately is about glorifying God. It saves our sin, but it's about glorifying God. Ultimate purpose, us forgiven. Why? That we might glorify God, that we might have that relationship with him. We might have peace and joy, which what? Glorifies God. Does it glorify God when you don't have joy? Does it glorify God when you don't have peace? But when you have peace that passes all understanding, other people look on and glorify God. They go, wow, it's got to be God. Verse 2, Jesus says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. As many as want eternal life can have it. And this is eternal life. Again, I love the Bible defines it. We don't have to make it up. He says that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life, guys? Is it life on another planet, starting off another race like the Mormons think? Is it heaven with seven young ladies like the Muslims think? Is it having everything in the world under the sun like the atheists might think? No. Eternal life is knowing the only true God. Because God is life. You want life? You want eternal life? You got to go to the fountain of life. You got to go to Jesus. That's eternal life. Because what is heaven without God? Not heaven. What is life without the author of life? Not really living, right? And so Jesus says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Don't we long to say that on our last day? God, I'm finished the work. I've done everything you wanted me to do. No, if you haven't finished the work yet, you still got time. It's not pencils down yet. Keep going. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before with you before the world was. You don't think Jesus is God? I think this verse kind of proves it. He says, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me. Who's God given you to show God's name to? Out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. We need to keep his word, guys. Keep it. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that it came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. That's the point of ministry, guys. To draw people to Jesus. To get people closer to Jesus. Not to a movement, not to a denomination, not to a man, not a number on the wall. But do the people know Jesus? Are people being led to him? Led to trust in him? Receive joy from him? Receive good from him? Receive bad from him? Receive salvation? That's ministry. That's what it all needs to lead to. Build up to. Be a part of. You know, a church can go on a bowling trip. That's fine. As long as it's part of the bigger picture of leading people to Jesus. Not every moment needs to be a come to Jesus moment. But every moment should at least tangentially be a part of loving people to the kingdom. Giving them what? His word. What he said. And making it plain for them that they would understand and believe for themselves. That's why a lot of people don't believe God. They don't understand what he said. They haven't heard what he said. That's why it's so important that when we teach the word. We share the word. We explain, I believe what I believe from the word of God. It's not your argument that's going to convince them. It's the word of God that'll convince them. Give them faith. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Glad I'm not in the world. But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. You know, Jesus is in heaven. Where are we? The world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those you have given me, that they may be one as we are. God wants us to be one with each other as believers and one with him. Can't do one or the other. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, right, Judas? That the scripture might be fulfilled. Even the one that Jesus allowed to go away was just to fulfill scripture. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled themselves. Jesus wanted them to hear his prayer. Why? He wanted to know that he's praying for them, that God cares for them, that their needs, even though he's gone, are still going to be met. They're still going to have access to the Father. He says, I've given them your word. What else do we need? You need something from God? It's in here. It's in his word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Don't we pray that sometimes? God, get me out of this. This is so hard. This is so tough. And sometimes, you know, he'll answer it and it's what we need. But I think sometimes we ask to be taken out of something a little early, when we need to be in that boiling pot a little bit longer. If we just waited a little bit longer, it would have been so much better. Because sometimes we pray to get out of it, and God will get us out of it, but we have to go through it again. We have to go all the way around again. And God's like, you just should have just kept going. There's no way over this. You got to go through this. If you want to grow in me, you got to go through this. Just as I'm not of the world. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Like, God will keep you even when it's tough. God will be with you. He'll never leave you. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth, and your word is truth. How do we get to be more holy? How do we get to be more Christ-like? How do we get to do what we're supposed to do and know what we're supposed to do and know who God is like? Sanctification. Where does that start? With the word of God. You can try and clean up your life. You can try and do the right thing, worship the right way, live the right way, whatever it is. But if it's not based on the word of God, it's not really sanctification. It's self-righteous. Oh, I dress like this. I act like this. I talk like this. I don't talk like that. I do this. I don't do that. But is it based on what God actually says? On what his word says? Is it his word working in you? Good. If it's not, it's a waste of your time. You're not pleasing God doing something that he hasn't asked for. You're not pleasing God with your rules made up by man, made up by religion. It doesn't work that way. It might make you into the image of some movement, some man, some denomination, some religion. But like Paul says, I can deny myself all day long, but if I don't have love, what's the point? If it's not what God wants, who cares? And that's what we need to do. We need to go come to the scripture and go, Lord, what do you want? What do you want for me? What do you want in this situation in my life? Things are going this way. I think it should go this way, but what is your way? And Jesus said, what? The way is narrow. And it's hard to find. And few there are that find it, right? It's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than it is for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. That his way has to be discerned through his word. His will has to be understood through what he said and our relationship with him. And ultimately, it's going to give you peace. It's going to bring you joy. Even if it means cutting off everything in your life that you cared about. Even if it means doing things totally different than you ever did them, there's going to be joy there. There's going to be peace there. You're going to have the presence of God there because it's what God has for you. And I think far too often we stop short because we go, it's too hard. I don't like that. I'm good here, Lord. God's like, just keep coming a little bit farther. So much better. That's how he sanctifies us. Washing of the water of the word. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. You know that, Christian? You are sent into the world. Church is home base. Church is family. Church is your house, so to speak. Spiritually, we're going to talk more about that on Sunday. But God has sent you into the world to make disciples of all nations. It is someone else's responsibility. It's just as much my responsibility as it is your responsibility. God's going to send you to people that he's not going to send me to. He's going to send me to people that he's not going to send you to. So don't worry about what I'm doing so much. Worry about what you're doing. I mean, worry about what I'm doing. You know what I mean? We got to look out for each other. But sincerely, Christianity is not a spectator sport. You know, we watched Vegas play the Cup. Again, I don't know how I'm rooting for Sin City. It's kind of backwards. It's better than rooting for the team like as a kid, the Devils. But we say, oh, we won. I didn't win. I had nothing to do with it. I turned on the TV, ate some popcorn, and yelled at the TV. That's all I did. Had no effect on the game. They won. And sometimes Christianity, we think that's us. We sit in the pew. We have commentary. We eat our popcorn, and we go, oh, they should do it that way. They should do it this way. Oh, I don't like how they do that. Well, it's not a spectator sport. Are we stepping up to the plate? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we praying for people? Are we loving people? Because guess what? You start doing that, you're going to start having some of that missing peace, some of that missing joy we have when we sit back and play critic. And again, there's things that need criticism. Don't get me wrong. It's not that you don't hold people accountable or point out things that are wrong, but your attitude will be different about it when your hand is to the plow too. And the Bible says, you're not fit for it if you look back. Keep that hand on the plow. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus did all this. He went through the hardship. He went through the trouble. He went to the cross for you. He obeyed the Father. Father wanted it. He wanted to do what his Father wanted to do. But the outcome was his Father glorified and you and I saved. And you and I able to live the life that Jesus wants us to live. A life that God wants for you is not available outside the cross. It's not available doing it your way. It's not available without going through tribulation. So any place that tells you, have your best life now, just be positive, they're missing the other side of it, that you're going to go through hard things. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. It's not getting rid of the tribulation that's the problem. It's getting rid of our flesh. That's what sanctification is, not the trouble going away, but the trouble going away from bothering you. You're not bothered by the trouble anymore because you have the Father. Verse 20, let's go on. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Guys, that's us. What are we reading right now? Jesus' words, but who wrote it down? John. Who translated it? I don't know, Tyndale, somebody. Thomas Nelson. Somebody else believed, wrote it down, passed it on, lived it out, died for it, that you could have it today. And we could have all these scriptures. Why? Jesus prayed for us. There's no way the Bible is never going to make it in your hands. If it was relying on man, it never would have gotten here. But it's relying on God, and he got it to you. Why? Because he prayed for you. So know this, that even 2,000 years ago, even before the cross, Jesus had you on his mind. You were in the conversation between Jesus and the Father that day. And he says, and it's through our word. Remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they all also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Remember, they'll know you're my disciples by what? Your love for one another. That God wants us to be one with him. That's ultimately what it's all about. That's what communion is. Union. With union. That's what it means in Latin, if I remember correctly. God wants us to be one with him. That's what the cross is about. That's what sanctification is about. Be holy as I'm holy is not a directive to kick you in the pants and make you feel guilty. Be holy as I'm holy is because God goes, come close to me and I will make you holy. Stay near me and the flesh is going to go away. It's going to get burned up. Like Romans says, you're going to be on the altar, right? You're going to renew your mind. You're going to be one. Because ultimately God wants to be one with you. This isn't a far off God, guys. This is a God who wants to be close to you. Emmanuel, God with us. What do we think about God? Do we think when we get to heaven, we might see him in a distance? Oh yeah, there's God over there. Yeah, there's Billy Graham and Paul and other people up close. I'm back here and this is cool. No, he's going to go, hey, you, Ashley, Mia, Norma, Tim, whatever our names are in heaven, if they're the same or not, I don't know. Because that's not clear. Some people get a stone with a new name, so you know, well, that's another study. But he's going to know you and you're going to know him and he's going to come up and see you. He's going to hug you. He's going to spend time with you. You're going to sit next to him. You're going to talk with him. You're going to laugh with him. You're going to eat with him. And I am too. and us together. It's not like you just get into heaven and you got a dorm room somewhere. You never see the headmaster. You know, you never want to see the dean at school. You're probably in trouble if you see the dean, unless you're on the dean's list. But you're on Jesus' list. You're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows you by name. He raised you. He made you. He formed you. He planned your life. He's going to be there. And he's going to be with you. Because he wants to be one with us. And our life now, if what we're doing is not making us one with Jesus and one with each other, it's not what God wants. Now, that doesn't mean that we're unified at all expenses and we throw scripture out the window. No, how has this happened? This happens by the word of God. How do we get that real fellowship? By going to God's word, seeing what he has to say and what he really meant by what he said in context in the entirety, by studying and knowing it and praying about it and applying it and living under it and obeying it. And that's how, what makes us one. Not by throwing this out. Not by cherry picking verses and saying, okay, well, you like to live that way, but God's word says otherwise, so I'll cut that verse out so I can be one with you. No, not at all. The exact opposite. Problem is, we're not going to be one with very many people because of that. But the people that we are one with, it's going to be unbreakable. You know, I've got friends. They were just here. Uncle Joji, Mario and Pagel. My friend Nate, I was on the phone with the other week. We are one like that. My friend Vinny in New York, Johnny in Florida. We don't agree on everything. We don't dress like everything. We don't like the same movies, the same food, the same music, same sports teams. Saw Josiah today. He might be coming over tomorrow to watch hockey. He's rooting for Carolina. But you know what? That's not what gives us fellowship. Because this fellowship is because we both love Jesus and we want to know him in the word. And that doesn't matter where we go, what we do. That's unbreakable. You know what would break that fellowship? If one day one of them said, I don't love God anymore. Would I stop loving them? No. Would I stop praying for them, reaching out to them, caring for them? No. Unless they told me no, then maybe I'd stop. But that's the only thing that can stop it, is if we don't want God anymore. But God wants to be with everyone. And that's ministry too. That's the flip side of this. Is we'll get closing here in a minute. It's the ministry of reconciliation. God wants to be reconciled with you. He wants to be reconciled with the world. He sent Jesus to be reconciled with you, and he sent you to reconcile the world to him. That they would see the relationship and the oneness of you and Jesus and you and other Christians and you and his word and go, I want that too. I need that too. Or even just to see it and reject it because they've actually seen it. Because they will, because they love sin, the Bible says. But he says this, and the glory which you gave me, I've given them that they may be one just as we are one. That's the glory of God. Not some shining light. I mean, it is in Revelation, but it's not this weird mystical thing. Real glory exists in us being one with God through his word, through his son, through his blood, through his cross. And that's the glory. The world comes in and sees, look at all these different people. You know, we're mainly white here in Montana, but in other places I've lived where there's white, brown, black, different cultures, different things, melting pot. We normally would be at war with each other, but because of the grace of Jesus, we're together in one place and we're a family, and the world comes in and goes, what on earth is this place? Young people, old people, hippies, bank financiers, whatever it is. What is that? That's the glory of God, being made one with him and one with others. They love Jesus. They've got joy. They've got peace. What do? They read his word. Why do they? That's it. And I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. We can't be made perfect on our own, guys. We need each other. Iron sharpens iron, right? And the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That's the mark again, guys. It's about God's love. God's love is hard. God's love is harsh. Sometimes it's got to speak the truth in love. But that's it. That our God is the God of love, and he loves us, and we love him, and we love each other. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. God wants you to be in heaven. And he's doing everything he can to get you there in the right way, in the holiest way, with the most reward in your tank, the most jewels in your savings account. Don't squander his work that he's doing in you. He says, why? Because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. This is how we know the Father, by knowing the Son. And that's the proof we know the Father, by knowing the Son. He says, I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Believer, the way we get joy, the way we have peace, the way we're sanctified, the way we're unified, is through the love of God. And what was the love of God? That he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That God would send his own Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe. So know that. You can find peace, you can find joy, you can find the holiness you need and want and God wants for you. Where? In his word. And when you look for his word, look for his love. If the verse doesn't seem to make sense, keep reading. Ask him, how does this make sense in your love? How does this make sense? How does your love really, it's like a chicken or the egg, right? The word has to be interpreted through his spirit and be understood as God's love. But God's love is understood and interpreted by his word, right? God just doesn't love willy-nilly. God loves with a perfect agape love, a sacrificial love. But the loving God is also the one who destroyed Sodom, the one who wiped out the land before the flood, the one who kicked out Adam and Eve, right? But the loving God is also the same God who shares the gospel of his Son dying on a cross to people who would reject him. It goes both ways. But know this, God loves you. God wants to bless you. He wants to get you home to heaven. And everything he allows is in his love and with the purpose of getting you closer and closer to him. That's why those trials come. When those trials and tribulations, God allows them, what? That you might know him better in them. And then when we go through the trial, like the pregnant woman who gives birth, we get on the other side and go, who cares about the trial? I got this little sweet baby of knowing God better, right? I have a better relationship with him. I have this loving, oh man, what a wonderful thing. Same thing with Jesus. He went through the pain of the cross. He doesn't care about the pain of the cross anymore. He's got you. He goes, oh, I can hold you tight, Jacob. Oh, I can hold you tight, whatever your name is. Right? Because he went through the pain and it didn't matter anymore. Amen? Amen. God, thank you for your word and your grace. God, I pray that you'd help us all to obey you and be willing to go and do what you want us to do, whether we like it or not, because we know that you're with us. We know that you love us. We know that you'll never leave us or forsake us. We know that it's all, as has been said, Father filtered, that you allow it, that we might know you better. God, let us know you better, not just for our own sakes, but for those around us, that they would see your love, see the truth of your word, and want what we want ultimately what you want, is all of us home and together in one in love as a family of you, God. We love you, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the time here. Bless those who own this place, who allow us to meet here. Bring them to you. Bless all those who live here, our neighbors, our family, whatever needs they have, God. Help us to love them as you would. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until